Hey guys, my name is Brad. I'm the pastor here at New Life Church, and I want to welcome you to our podcast. One of our core convictions as a church is that everyone is welcome, no one is perfect, and anything is possible. I know that for some of us, a church building may be the scariest place in the world, and I get that. But I want you to know that no matter who you are welcome here in this place. We are a church that is comfortable navigating the messiness of life together. You were made for real community, and we hope you know that there is always a place for you at New Life. We meet on Sundays at 10 a.m. in downtown Wayland, and we would love to meet you. But for now, I hope you enjoy this message and that God speaks powerfully to you through His Word.
Well, good morning, everybody.
Morning.
What a fun day to be here, huh?
Yep.
Hey, before I jump in, I just want to verbalize what I think God's putting on my heart and probably on a lot of your hearts, and that is how grateful we all are that God brought Brad and Sam and their family here for this season. Can we just say thank you to them? And just, I've had the privilege of getting to work with Brad for the last, I think it's been 3 years now, and just watching him discern the heart of God, not just for you and not just here in New Life, but also just for himself and personally and as a family. And so watching them just discern and follow and step by step, it is not a mistake that your pastor is here. And it's not a mistake that he's here with you, and it's not a mistake that you're here in this community. And so I just want to encourage you as one who's not a part of this community, who doesn't live here, but you do, God has sent you all on a mission, and I don't want you to miss what Brad said today, that part of our responsibility, not as New Life, but as the Big C Church, is to make room for people to come and experience the Lord. And right now, there's not a lot, right? Look around. This is pretty full. So how great and how awesome and just how good is God to lead you into this next season to say, I want to make room because I have more children, more sheep that I want to bring in to experience my love and my mercy and my grace and forgiveness. So can I just say this? Thank you. Thank you for responding. Thank you for serving. Thank you for supporting Brad and Sam. And thanks for leaning in. So God's doing something here that is awesome. Amen. Amen. Well, hey, let's jump in. Let's not waste any more time, right? We got to get into it. So open up your Bible, Mark chapter 5. We're going to dive in. We got a lot to crank through today. These are two powerful, incredible stories that are linked together in a way that you wouldn't anticipate from the start. But before we jump in, I want to ask you a question. And the question goes like this. Have you ever spent all you had on something that didn't pan out? Anybody ever done that? Oh, yeah, right? This is when investments come to mind, investments, right? This is when men or women come to mind in a dating setting. This is when cars come to mind. This is when a house. Have you ever bought something or hedged a bet on something or put everything you had in something and then it didn't pan out and you went, wow, if I had one redo, I would avoid that like the plague. Is that anybody else in the room? Or just me, right? That's all of us. So my story, I still remember this. Maybe I've shared this with you. Maybe I haven't. But I bought a car, and it was a Volkswagen. And come from a very German family. My grandpa, I said, this is my Volkswagen. He went, ah, Hitler's revenge. And I went, what does that mean? And 8 months later, after I bought that car, I knew exactly what that meant. It was like the car was junk. I had totaled the first car. I drove it underwater. Didn't know you're not supposed to do that. Didn't know the puddle was there, puddle. And drove it under, totaled the engine, got a check, right? Woo, survived. Got a check from the insurance company. Took all of that check plus a little bit more. I was in college and I found this sweet ride. And I went, yes, this is how it's going to be for David. I picked up my wife, now wife, back then wasn't wife, picked her up in this car. And I found out later she liked it. So it worked out for me. Am I right? It worked out. But 8 months later, I was on the side of the highway with my girlfriend, aka Shannon, who was sitting there next to me going, it's okay, the tow truck will be here soon. And never again will I drive that car. And never again will I buy that car. So that's me. I want to ask you this question, though. Have you ever spent all that you had on something that didn't pan out spiritually? Have you ever, like, hedged your reputation? Have you ever given something that you felt like God was leading you to and then it didn't appear to pan out later? Is there ever something in your life, right? There's fun and there's fluffy and there's regret stories and then there's like real stuff. Have you ever bet everything you had on a real thing that didn't turn out and you lost somebody? Maybe it was a divorce. Maybe it was a death. Maybe it was bankruptcy. For some of us, the cost was light, because we didn't have much to lose. For others, the cost was significant because we had everything to lose. We're going to meet a man named Jairus today in the text. Jairus is a local synagogue or like a local leader in the Jewish community. And what that means is he comes with power. So he was well-respected in the community. He was well-resourced. He was well-financed. I mean, he was a prominent man in the community that people would have known. And so Jesus enters into this community. It says he's on the other side of the lake again, which we just talked about last week and the week before. Jesus is on the other side of the lake. He's with this other group of people. And Jairus comes over, and Jairus pleads with Jesus on behalf of his daughter. So let's read this together. This is Mark 5, chapter 21. They, being Jesus and his disciples, went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, I'm reading the wrong verse, aren't I? Come on, somebody stop me. Verse 21, when Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." This is not a fluffy. This is not a lighthearted. This is not like a, hey, I made this bet and it went south. And, oh, I bought this car and it's total. Is there anything? He's coming on behalf of the one thing that matters more to him than anything. He's tried everything. Everything. For every parent in the room, often I think it's so easy for us as we open this up and as we read this, we go, yeah, and so he came and he pled for his daughter because his daughter was dying, and of course it's going to work out in the end because it's Jesus. We forget, Jairus has no idea what's going to happen. All he's seeing is his daughter getting worse and worse and worse and worse. He's bringing in physicians, and they're not able to do anything. They're trying medicines. They're not able to do anything. Her fever's getting higher. She can't keep food down, whatever. She is dying, and he knows it, and there's nothing he can do. And to make this real, I want to show you this picture. This is my boy. This is Judah. Do I get an awe? Come on. Aw. I was waiting for it. Come on. That's adorable. This is Judah. We call it cheesing. That's when he's cheesing and he just smiles and he's a goofball. He's so innocent until like the last month. And he's guilty. He's guilty now. He's discovered what testing means and boundaries. But this is Judah. Judah is just the sweetest little boy ever. And as I read this text, I ask myself this question: what wouldn't I do for my son if he was in that situation? The answer is nothing. And so Jairus, put yourself in the shoes of a parent. You are at the end of your rope. There's nothing else you can do. You've tried everything. You've spent everything. You've asked everyone. And your one last hope is this teacher that you've heard of named Jesus, who's in your community and pushing through the crowd, throwing elbows, whatever it takes. You get in front of Jesus so that you can plead your case for your child. For every parent in the room, there's nothing we wouldn't do for them. And so this is Jairus. Jairus comes up. He has this request. We've tried everything. Doctors, medicine, treatment. No matter what she does or what we do, she continues to get worse. So let's keep reading. Mark 5, verse 24 says this. So Jesus went with him, and a large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. So this is interesting. Let's just hit pause. Can I have my coffee that's right there on the side? I need something. My throat's clogging up. Thank you. So they're traveling, they're moving, they're walking, they're following Jesus. And it says, here's this woman, this woman, she's not named. We don't know who she is, but this woman who comes up and she's following, she's pressing in, she's following and leaning in to this crowd. And so she's been bleeding for 12 years. We don't know necessarily what that means or what condition she had. That could be anything related, especially here. So whatever's going on, she's had a condition for 12 years. I don't know, you guys. It could be hemorrhoids. It could be whatever, right? I don't know if anybody's ever said that in a sermon. I read that, though, and I went, I never thought of that. So she's been bleeding. I want you to hear this, though. She's been bleeding for 12 years. That's a long time. Don't we get concerned if we're bleeding for more than like 2 or 3 minutes? Let's just put that in perspective. Whatever's going on, she has a condition in which she has bled and bled and bled and bled and bled. And just like Jairus and his daughter, nothing she does will help. It's just getting worse and worse. You know what people are like that just continually lose blood? They're weak. They're frail. They're unhealthy. They can't stay healthy. They're hungry. They're iron deficient. I mean, it's like you name so many things, everything about her, it's like I'm just struggling. I'm getting worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. So check this out. Mark 5, verse 26. She had suffered a great deal under the care of who? Many doctors. Some of you, this is just too close to home. It's not one doctor. You said, I've gotten a second, third, fourth, 18th, and 25th opinion. And it's not getting better. She suffered under a great deal under the care of many doctors and spent how much? All she had. And it got her nothing. Her condition is still there. Yet instead of getting better, she got worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be, there's nothing else I can do. I've tried everything. I'm desperate. No matter what it takes, I will get myself there. I will get myself before, because even I know this man. He's powerful. His reputation is known all over the place. I've seen him work. I've seen him do stuff. I will get close to him if it's the last thing I do. And so that's what she does. She gets up. She's chasing him, right? She's trying to find him. And this is just like Jairus. Mark 5, verse 29. Immediately her bleeding stopped. And she felt in her body that she was freed from her not bleeding. Do you catch that? It's not just the realization that the blood stopped flowing. It's the realization that the suffering ended. That the sick feeling, that the hurt feeling, that the empty feeling, that the tired feeling, that every piece of her that was just drained and the life sucked out of her, she merely touched his cloak and it says the suffering was over. But there's a cost. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and he says this, who touched my clothes? Who touched my clothes? What you need to understand before we keep reading is that there's a cost for Jesus, but it's not power in this culture or this community. It's called cleanness. That a woman who had been bleeding for 12 years was considered ceremonially unclean. Therefore, she would not have been allowed to enter into the temple, which takes a situation, just think about this, a situation in which she already feels broken and suffering and empty and sick and dirty. It takes that and it also makes her feel all alone. So that to even be in the presence of the community, because there were laws that God gave his people that said, to be clean, you must be clean before me. So as she came up and touched Jesus, what do you think would happen to a priest or a teacher or anyone else who would be touched by such a woman when it comes to the synagogue? You can't go in either. That this begins a whole process now where you have to make yourself clean, that you have to make yourself right so that you might enter into the sacred area that you can come into the presence of God. This woman knew that when she touched Jesus, it would cost him something. And so as she comes up and she touches, Jesus knows it immediately and he says, who touched me? Who touched my clothes? Because there was a cost. Verse 31, you gotta love the disciples. You see the people crowding against you, his disciple answered, and you can ask, who touched me? They're like, Jesus, everyone. Any other questions? You know, you have to imagine like Peter going, it might have been me. I don't remember. We may have brushed. I was like the snowplow. Remember, I was just moving people so that you could come behind me. Did you bump into me? I'm not getting it. Why do you ask who touched me? Everyone touched you. Jesus goes, wrong. But Jesus kept looking. Verse 32. But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, which was what? Healing. Knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him what? The truth or the whole truth? Those of you who have kids, isn't there a difference between the truth and the whole truth? I'm just saying, I used that loophole plenty growing up. I'll tell you the truth, I did not hit her. We may have brushed past aggressively, but never this. She came before Jesus trembling in fear. I mean, you can just imagine her weeping and falling before him and going, I'm so sorry. I've been bleeding for 12 years. I've gone doctor to doctor to doctor to doctor. I've tried treatment after treatment after treatment, medicine after medicine, you name it, I've tried it. I spent every penny that I've had. I've asked my parents, I've asked my neighbors, I've asked my friend, I've asked my siblings. I have drained not just my stuff and my money and my resources and my reputation, but those that are around me. I've been so alone, I've lost hope, and then I heard about you. And I came over, and I know there's a cost for you, and I'm so sorry, but you need to know that I just merely touched your cloak, and my entire body was healed. That's the whole truth. That's a little different, isn't it? Versus I touched you. The whole truth is I couldn't do it anymore, but I believe that you could fix me. And so I touched you, and I know there's a cost, and I am so sorry. But I just want you to know, you healed me. How do you respond to that if you are Jesus? Or his disciples, right? You just picture Peter, like, you sure I didn't touch you? I was here too. You see this woman, lay it all out before Jesus. In Mark 5:34, here's Jesus' response. He said to her, say it with me, just the first word, daughter. Huh. Up until this point, she hadn't had a name. Right? Up until this point, nobody knew her. Up until this point, she was invisible. Up until this point, her suffering was contained. People avoided her. I mean, it's like you can't get much more unnamed than this in the story. And Jesus looks at her, and you have to imagine, doesn't just see her like we see people. He looks and he sees her heart. And he says, daughter. And you just can't, I mean, think about Judah, my boy. It's like, honey, sweetheart, my boy. It's like this, there is no deeper connection than what is happening between Jesus and this woman. And so he calls her daughter, and he says, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. Wow. Wow. Here's what's so easy to forget at this point of the story, that Jesus is on his way to whose house? Jairus. Don't you remember right at the top, Jairus came who pled on behalf of his daughter. Jesus is calling this other woman daughter, but Jairus has a daughter who is not well, who is very ill, who is on her deathbed, continuing to spiral, continuing to get worse. She is in need more than this woman. True? Deathbed, bleeding for 12 years. We don't have to be doctors to look and go, That one's a little bit more urgent. So imagine Jairus, and you're the parent, and you're watching this interaction with Jesus, who they were moving. Peter's doing the snowplow thing. He's moving people. He's separating them. Jesus is following. Jairus is shortly behind, and this woman touches, and everybody stops. Nobody's moving anymore. Now it's this circle. Now Jesus is there, and he's talking to this woman, and they're having a moment, and she's crying, and it's like you just can't imagine what else is going on here except for Jairus, who's freaking out, going, she was the worst she had ever been when I left. This is taking too long. Let's not forget about Jairus. So let's keep reading. Keep reading. We're going to keep reading also, apparently. Mark 5, verse 35, well, Jesus was still speaking to this woman. So people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. Your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore? Wouldn't your knees just give out? I mean, it's like I'd throw up. I'd lose it. I mean, at that point, you are the only person in the world. You can't see anybody. You can't feel anything. You go numb. You'd be sick. You'd be losing. I mean, just every parent, put yourself in that position, and you get news that there was hope. The teacher, the Jesus that you had heard about was on his way to your daughter. He was the last hope. She was going to get better. So it's not even just like you can prepare yourself. He had hope right to the very end, and then they deliver the news that she didn't make it. Whose fault is it? Let's just be human for a second. Whose fault is it? It's the other woman. She prevented them from getting there in time. This woman's touch to Jesus didn't just cost Jesus something. It cost Jairus something. Wow. Do you ever feel like God answers other people's prayers and not your own? I mean, if we just get out of this story for a second and we think our story, do you ever look at your marriage or your finances or your family or your relationship with your parents or your calling, your work, your career, does it ever feel like you're just limping and limping and limping and you have just about this much left and it seems like God swoops in and rescues somebody else who has needs that are far less than yours? What happens in your heart? Like, does resentment ever take over?
Yes.
Does anger ever take over? Does frustration? Does doubt? Does cynicism? What I mean, just we're humans, right? And you go, come on, God. I asked for one thing, that you would heal my daughter. And she's dead now. And I'm glad that this lady can now go on and have a full and fruitful life, but it cost me everything. That's just human, isn't it? Let's keep reading. Mark 5, verse 36, it says this, overhearing what they said. I love this too. One translation I saw for overhearing, it said ignoring what these people said. Jesus told him, don't be afraid. Just believe. Not exactly words of comfort, right? What do you mean afraid? I'm just devastated right now. Jesus, ignoring them, dismissing them, putting them so out of everybody's mind. Don't be afraid. Just believe. So they keep walking. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep. If you're Jairus and you hear those words, what do you feel? Confusion, questioning, maybe doubting. Can I offer this? Would you feel hope? Some of us not. Some of us not. Some of us, yes. Some of us, it's like, okay, she's gone, and maybe if Jesus could heal her, maybe someone made a mistake. Maybe he's right. Maybe he can still do something. I mean, let's be honest. I've not been in that position. I hope I'm never in that position. I hope none of you are ever in that position. But I'd love to hope that in the presence of Jesus, if there was a death and Jesus says they're not dead, I would hope that I would believe that. I'd hope that even a shred, that would give me just a little bit of hope. But they laughed at him. And he put them all out, and he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with them and went in where the child was. In this time and in this culture, like what you would do, like the Jews and Israelites and whatnot, is when there would be the death or a death in the family, they would invite others. They would actually pay people to come in and mourn. They would come in and they would just cry and they would wail because mourning is the appropriate response after a death. And so these people, remember, Jairus is well-respected. He's well-resourced. There's probably friends and family. There's also probably people who go, this is my job. It's just to come in and cry. And so I want you to hear how superficial is the grief that when Jesus says, hey, she's just sleeping. She's not dead. She's just asleep. To respond and laugh, how deep was that grief? Most of us wouldn't laugh, right? Maybe dismiss, maybe act cynical, but few of us would laugh if we had any sort of connection. And so Jesus takes those people and he says, go outside. Go outside. You're a distraction to the parents right now. You're a distraction to the people that are with me right now. You're a distraction to what God is doing right now because your lack of faith is doing damage. He puts them out. Wow. Because this, I think with great faith results in great hope. I think little faith results in things like mocking or cynicism or doubt. So Jesus puts them out and he walks up to the little girl. This is my favorite. Mark 5, verse 40. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand. And he said to her, Talitha cum, which means little girl, I say to you, get up. Do you know what this phrase is like? I love this. This is like a dad coming in to their son or daughter's bedside and saying, rise and shine, wake up, little girl, it's your daddy. Talitha cum, one translation I read literally means little lamb. Little lamb. Wake up. Get up. Immediately, the girl stood up and began to walk around. And she was how old? How many years had the other woman been bleeding? Here's what Jesus is doing in this moment. When he gets down on one knee and he says, little lamb, get up. Jesus did to that little girl what Jairus would have done 1,000 times. Every morning, little lamb, wake up. Wake up, little lamb. Do you know what a father would say that to you, to his daughter? Do you understand that that's like Talitha cum is daddy to daughter? You catch that? So story number one, as they're walking over this woman who had bled and was broken and sick and ill for 12 years, Jesus looks at her and calls her, come on, daughter. And then this little girl who had died and whose life was gone, hope was gone, void was entire, I mean, in the room, the sickness, the health, I mean, everything had won. And Jesus comes in and he says what to her? He calls her what? Daughter. Can I ask you a question? Which is more amazing? Jesus healing a woman who bled for 12 years, spent all she had, no treatment, no medicine, no doctor, nothing, could fix it. Which is more amazing? Jesus healing her. Jesus healing and bringing back to life a 12-year-old girl who had died, where there was no hope, there was no doctor, there was no CPR, there was nothing that could bring her back. Jesus brings her back. So which ones? Follow me. Number one, number two, or this, the fact that Jesus called both of these girls daughter. It's quite something to be looked in the eyes by the King of the world and to be called his son or his daughter. Which one's more amazing? I'm going with number three. And here's why. I think sin, I think death, I think sickness, I think suffering, I think brokenness, I think all of these things that hurt, I think these don't make us question who God is. I think they make us question who we are. And I think the text in this story speaks. I think the importance, I think the thing that you need to walk out with today, man, woman, young, old, whatever it is, God brought you in here today to tell you one thing, and I believe it is this, that you are a child of the King. And that everything submits to the King. Death, pain, illness, suffering, finances, divorce, what it all comes under the lordship of Jesus. Nothing has more power than he does, and that includes for his children. So for Jesus to look at the unnamed woman who was by herself and suffered all alone, he says, hey, I'll fight for you. I'll represent you. I'll plead for you. I'll move for you. I'll heal you. Just like Jairus did for his daughter. God says, this is my daughter. This is mine. We're shooting some videos for a men's retreat that's coming up next weekend. If you're a man in here, can I just encourage you, today's the last day to sign up, and it'll change your life. Please don't miss it. There's 8 of you signed up in this room. We have over 120 that are going on this retreat. It'll blow the doors off any expectation. And one thing that we're talking about, and this is so important, especially for men, is this. Do you know what a dog tag is used for? Any idea? Identity. God has given each one of you an identity. The world and Satan and the evil one will try to convince you that you are not who you've been assigned, and that as a son and a daughter of the King. But God says, wrong. This is who you are. And we're shooting this video, and there's one guy in our church. He's become a real good friend. His daughter was diagnosed with what's called Wilms' tumor about 6 or 7 months ago. And they removed it. The doctors removed it. It's the largest tumor they've ever removed of someone her size. She was 4. And it's the second largest tumor that the doctor had ever removed out of anyone. And as we're interviewing him and saying, what has this been like being her dad? He says this, and I listened to it again once more this morning just to get it right. He says, the realization that no one loves my daughter more than the King. He said, he knows her better than I do. He loves her better than I do. He created her. He formed her. He is so madly in love with her, and he's chosen me to be her dad in this moment. Your identity shapes everything. You are a son and a daughter of the King. Some of you need to hear that today. And so here's the invitation that I want to make to you today. We're going to move into a time of worship. We're going to close out. And what a day to celebrate too, huh? The announcement, we're moving to 2 services because a community here in Wayland needs to hear this because they believe the opposite. They believe they're all alone. They believe there is no hope for them. They believe that death has won the day, that the goal is you just get as far as you can for as long as you can before you die, and what they need to hear is wrong. There is one who fights for you. Jesus, just like this woman, bled for you. Jesus, just like the little girl, died and rose again, but for you. Our community here in Wayland and in Grand Rapids, and in North America and all over the world needs to hear. This is who Jesus is, and this is who he's created me to be. Can we do that together? So here's my invitation to you. If there's something going on, if there's some sickness, some brokenness, some defect, cancer, divorce, whatever it is, we just want to invite you after the service. Come seek out one of these three individuals that were up here before, Brad and Trish and Brandon. They'll be floating around. I will be up here. Whoever, grab somebody, pull them aside and say, this is what I need prayer for. Would you pray for me? We'd love to do that. Because you're a child of the King. And that's exactly who we're going to go to. So can we do that together today? Can we move into a time of worship? I want to invite you to stand up. We're going to pray here together. Heavenly Father, we just come before you right now. As your children. Father, it's so easy for us to forget who we are and whose we are. Father, you've sent us on the greatest mission ever. To take your love, your forgiveness, your mercy, your power, your might, Jesus, to the world. Father, you've called us to our families. You've called us to our spouses. You've called us to our neighbors. You've called us to kids at our school. You've called us all over the place, Father. And you have raised up your church here in New Life and here in Wayland. And I just pray, Father, that you would commission them today to take the saving love and message of Jesus to this community. I pray, Father, that anything that tries to prevent that, whether that's sickness, whether that's pain, whether that's divorce or struggle or issues with children or marital partners, whatever it is, Father, I just pray that you would remind this entire church that you are above that you are beyond that you are greater than that, and that you have power to heal and restore and bring back to life even that which is dead. And so we pray, Father, that you would raise up your church, that you would give us your Holy Spirit, that we would continue to lean on you and follow your leading and prompting for the sake of those who still don't know you. We love you, Father. We pray this in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen.